a few months ago now, December 29th, I stood up to share a couple of things that had happened to me in the morning hours of that Sunday, and just how God just really touched me in a passage of Scripture that I only had intentions to just share for about 5 minutes, but it ended up being about 30 minutes, and then we had Lord's Supper. And so I want to go back and I want to address that as if I'd not spoken about it, because I want to look at the Scriptures that we mentioned. That morning, we didn't really open our Bible until we got to the Lord's Supper. And so I really feel like as I move through today and then walk through this series on the joy of the Lord and how our strength. And I had this encounter over the last few days back in late December between Christmas 31st, okay, so it was, all right, and, or that moment, that morning, and one of the things that I was just really thinking on was, you know, the 40th anniversary was coming up of being here. John Ann and I are just a couple of years away from 50 years of ministry, and the question is, Lord, I just want to finish strong. How am I going to do that? And then I want to lead a people that want to finish strong. Men and women that when they retire, they just don't go sit at the sofa and watch TV. But has real meaning in moving through life to give glory and to live for Him and to be His minister as the gifts that God's given them. Till the day they die, or the day they can't do it anymore. And it was really interesting because that morning I had gotten up about 4 o'clock and I was reading an article on finishing strong. And it was a pretty good article, but it comes to the end, or she came to the end of this article, and she tells a story about a missionary now in his 80s, near 90, who served 6 decades in the field. Okay. I'm going to say this. When people got the call of God to go to the mission field, some of them in Europe would pack their stuff in the coffin because it said, I'm not coming back. I'm going to be buried. And the coffin was their luggage. And they endured much. And this man endured much. And he's talking to this youth group and he keeps telling them, hey, I'm gonna say one thing that I want you to remember. And then he talked a little more and he said, hey, I just want you to know, get ready for this one thing. And then he'd say it again, one thing. And afterwards, even though he did finally share the one thing, was the youth were saying, well, we were getting really frustrated because we wanted to hear the one thing. And this is what he said. When your joy goes, so does your strength. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We talked about it in just the terms of just the joy of what? The joy of the Lord. Because that's exactly what I thought of. I thought about this passage of Scripture in Nehemiah chapter 8 that we ended with last week. If you remember from last week, we began with a bad report, an evil report, that Nehemiah had received while in captivity. 70 years have passed. This man has not even been to the Holy Land, has not been to Israel. He was born in Babylon. But he's born in royalty, as we saw last week. And in that royalty, these kings would take these folks and put them in high positions, even as slaves. And he was in a high position. The high position was he was the cupbearer to the king. And he gets this report. And the report's bad. And in that bad report, he becomes a mourner. The sadness has overtaken him for the brokenness, not of his own life, but the brokenness of his people and the land of his people that he had never been to. He's living fat, okay? Matter of fact, Jews in Babylon are living fat. They're living high. So that when they start returning, most don't come back because they're just comfortable where they are. And yet, he mourns. Nehemiah begins with a mourning, with a sadness. And I just want to stop here and say this. The Christian experience starts with a mourning. A sadness. You find it in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor of spirit who say, I'm totally spiritually bankrupt. There's nothing good in me. I can't save myself. It's impossible to get to God. But what God does, what I can't do, God did. And then the second is, blessed are those who mourn, for they and only they shall be comforted. What am I mourning over? I'm mourning over my brokenness. I'm mourning over my sin. I'm mourning over that I've offended the high God, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. I get to this place that says, oh, I'm that man. I'm that one. I'm that one who has turned my back. I'm that one who's walked my own way. I'm that one that is selfish. I'm that one who is jealous. I'm that one who is angry, full of lust. And I mourn over my sin. And the Bible says, blessed are those who mourn, for they and only they shall be comforted. I love that. I love it because the Bible talks about a godly sorrow that produces repentance without regret. That's the promise. And you say the Christian life begins with a mourning? Yes. If I don't know my own unworth, if I think I'm just a good kid, a good man, if I'm just good because I find somebody a whole lot worse than me, I miss that we're all bankrupt of the Spirit. And I compare myself with someone else. And I miss the kingdom. I miss the morning. And I want to say this, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. I'm not talking about early morning. We mourn over our sinfulness. We mourn of what we've done to people. We mourn of not only people betraying us, but us betraying them. We come to this place, we take stock of our lives, we see where we are, we see where we've been, and we see that we are broken, and we mourn over that brokenness. And then God says, only they and only they shall be comforted. I love the word comfort because it comes from a description of the Holy Spirit. The comforter, the one called alongside to help, the one called alongside to pick you up so that you mourn no more. Amen? It begins with it. And Nehemiah begins with this. He begins with the mourning. And out of that mourning comes a vision. And out of that vision comes the accomplishment of the vision. He declares it to the king. The king sends him. And he goes to Jerusalem to build up the walls and the gates that were consumed by fire. And again, it took 52 days to fulfill the vision. And it's interesting, in chapter 8, Nehemiah chapter 8, the people are gathered, scripture says, as one man. And Ezra has been asked to bring the book of the law, Moses, verse 1, which the Lord had given to Israel. And so Israel got up, and it's interesting because the Bible says they put up a little wooden podium, and he read from the law. And there were people who could understand it, and there were people who couldn't. Because they stayed and were born in captivity and learned a different language. And the Bible says they had interpretation. And so the Bible says in verse 8, they read from the book from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reasoning. They understood the reading. Immediately this morning, I was thinking about that verse and got up and I ran, got my Bible and I noted something because I thought it was important. Do you remember in Acts chapter 16 when Paul first goes into Europe and he goes to Philippi and he finds these women praying and he starts to speak to them about the gospel, and the Bible says this: when they heard the word, God opened the heart of Lydia to respond. And now they're going to respond. And it's interesting to me because when I look at the beginnings of this whole book and what God was doing to bring his people back to the promised land with this absolute total sadness, the Bible says in verse 9 of this passage that Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law." And he said to them, "Go eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Joy of the Lord is your strength. What does that mean? Because if I'm mourning, or if I'm in a bad spot, or if I'm struggling, what does this mean to find this joy of the Lord in the midst of the suffering? How do we find that? So that the thing that we're broken of and we're not healed yet, we're still suffering, we're still struggling, but there's something that God's doing on the other end. And somehow I find a joy. Even though my circumstances do not change. You know, when you look at the word joy in Scripture, it does mean gladness. It does mean happiness, it does mean contentment, and it does mean delight. That's what it means. Sometimes I want to say, well, you know, there's a difference between joy and happiness. I'm sorry, that's not what the Scripture says. The question is how, as we as believers, can exercise our faith in him so that while we're suffering and there's some mourning going over that suffering, but on the other hand, I'm experiencing some joy. Listen, hear me out. From your perspective and from your strength, that is an impossibility. But with God, all things are possible. Is. When do I need strength? I need it when I'm going through the trial. I need it when I'm going through the junk and the stuff, the consequences of my sin or the consequences of someone else's sin. And I may mourn over my youth. I may mourn over my childhood. I may mourn over a destructive marriage. I might mourn over a child or a son that's far away from the courts of God. But how do I find the strength that comes from the joy of the Lord? It's a secret that God wants to give to you. It's something that some of you I've seen walk in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the loss, in the midst of the horrible prognosis. I've seen it when people are dying and giving their last breath, finding the presence of God in the midst of the suffering that brings a joy that is unexplainable, that surpasses understanding. Yeah, you get peace, but you also can get joy. You know, I look at this whole thought of a scripture, actually it's a scripture in Romans chapter 12, and there's these pithy little lines that go through, and it's Romans 12, 9 through 15. It's not in your notes, but it's just a powerful piece of worship to our great God, because that's what he's talking about in Romans chapter 12. He's talking about offering your body a living and holy sacrifice, which is your reasonable service of worship. And then he comes down to verse 9, and he makes these statements, and he says, like, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Now watch. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Rejoicing in hope. If you're taking notes, that's Romans chapter 12. It's verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. I want you to hear this for a moment because it's important. In some saints' greatest suffering, they found joy. They found joy. This is how Jesus went through the cross. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3. Notice what it says. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said in Luke 21, 19, by your endurance you will gain your lives. Run with endurance the race that's set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now watch. He authors our faith and he perfects our faith. He just doesn't do one. He does both. He authors it and he perfects it. Now watch. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Why? Because the Bible says often you have a need for endurance. And by your endurance, you gain your life. Listen, I'm going to tell you this. I can't endure my trials by continually being a mess, continually worrying, continually walking in anxiety, continue walking in stress, stress that brings health issues to my heart, to my life, to my body. Can't afford to stay there. I'm not talking about stopping the mourning or stopping this peace that just says, you know, I'm lamenting these things that I've lost or I'm losing right now, but I can't afford to let that control my emotions, to control my affections. I've got to put my affections on him. It's like having this faith in the end of our stories. And that's the only thing way it's going to get you through. Faith and hope and love. Rejoicing in hope. Finding joy in the presence of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, I've seen it. I've heard it. I've seen testimonies. People being beaten with rods. Philippians 16, same passage. Beaten with rods. That's caning, folks. Oh, I used to think, steel rods? No. Caning. Cane rods. Paul says three times, that happened to me. And we see the story in Philippi. And what do? They have a worship service and start praising their great God. There's something incredible about praise. There's something incredible about putting my eyes on him in the midst of the storm. to say, God, I'm struggling, I'm hurting, I'm mourning, but I'm putting my eyes on you in the end of the story, because that's what Jesus found joy in. I mean, do you remember the night before? I mean, he is suffering. He is sweating drops of blood. He is saying, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. 3 times. And yet, what happens? There's no other way. You got to be the perfect sacrifice for people to die in their place, to carry their sin, and to carry their wounds, and to carry their sorrows. That's what he did at the cross 2,000 years ago. Listen to me, for you. And what did Jesus, what is he saying here? Jesus is saying, there's so much joy in my heart in this suffering, this pain, because I know what it's going to do for my people. Think about that. Joy because of what the trial would do. Again, it's a hope and an anticipation of the end of the chapter of this suffering that I'm going through. Maybe in my 20s, maybe in my 30s, maybe in my 60s, I don't know. But I have this faith that God is going to do what he said he's going to do, and that he's going to be not only the author, but the perfecter of my faith. So I can be the witness, the testimony that God wants me to be. Because really, in the end, don't you agree with me that that's all that really matters? Is who we're giving witness to. It's the only thing that lasts, folks. Jesus, your soul, and his word. Everything else is going to pass away. And I don't want to invest in him, and I don't want to invest in his word, and I don't want him to be the centerpiece. Oh, I'd rather my marriage be the centerpiece, or I would rather our church be the centerpiece, or I'd rather my retirement account be the centerpiece, or just fill in the blank. Because everyone knows that everything I just mentioned will not ultimately bring sustaining joy. You realize that, right? I mean, everybody that Jesus touched, he healed. And I want to ask a question. Was that sustaining spiritually? I can't answer that totally, but I know that when it was all said and done, he only had 120 followers following him. And yet he healed whole villages, fed 5,000 men and their families. They saw the miracles of God. Oh, it's the joy of the Lord that sustains you. It's faith in him. It's not the healing. It's not even the deliverance. It's not even the moment of my salvation, although that's a big part. It's what God's doing right now. In the midst of the junk, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the heartache. And I say this to you today because when I go through trial, it's not that I'm not sad and I don't cry or I don't weep and I don't mourn. It's just there's something higher than that. And that's what God's bringing us to. I know a lot of your history. A lot of your history. Because we spent time. I know where a bunch of you've come from. We've all come from the pit in some form or fashion. And coming from the pit is mournful, hurting, and struggling. And yet, how many times have you had the opportunity to pull somebody else out of the pit? Someone that could relate to you. Relate to your story. So that the kingdom of God is advanced. Because where the enemy means, where he means to do evil, our great God does good. And I want to rejoice in that hope. I want to rejoice in that anticipation. And by the way, when we look at hope over the next several weeks, we're not talking about just the wishing. Every time we talk about hope, I have to use this illustration just to clear it, because I know how many of you grew up in the 60s, 70s, some, even the 80s. Yeah, okay. Gosh. So I don't know if y'all know about the Sears Wish Book. Oh, you know that one, don't you? Yeah. And it come, right? I kind of like clockwork, right? Right before Thanksgiving or right around. Later it came in May. All the decorations in October. Sears, let me tell you about Sears Wish Book. It was nothing but for the lust of the eyes. That's what it was, right? I think there's an Amazon wish list that comes in the, I think I've seen one of those, but it's only like that. I mean, this one was thick, right? You remember that? Man, that had that little girl at the cut Christmas tree. I mean, that was 1 year. I mean, you can look them up. It's something. You're 8, you're 9, you're 10, you got your brother, your sister, and you're circling everything you hope to get. Question, did you think you were going to get all you circled? No. All you circled, you hoped to get, and you knew that that hope was just a wishing. This isn't biblical hope. Listen to me. I put my faith in the finished work of Jesus and the promises that he has, and then I hope for it. Watch this. I anticipate it. I anticipate the work of Jesus in my life. I anticipate being conformed into his image. I anticipate the freedom from the anger. I anticipate the freedom from the fear, the worry, the anxiety, the stress. I anticipate this work of God in my life. Why? Because I'm anticipating the end of that story. The end of that chapter of my life. And somehow God encourages me to rejoice in hope while enduring the tribulation. And the saints of God, that's what they did. And the saints of God, that's what they do today. They find this incredible place of peace and light in the midst of the hurt, in the midst of the struggling. And instead of being critical, instead of being judgmental, instead of being sinful about it all, what do? They put their hope in Jesus. I love the virtuous woman in Proverbs. Do you know what the Bible says about the virtuous woman? That she smiles at her future. Some translations say she laughs. And it's like this thought of just whatever comes my way, I'm smiling. Because I know my end. Folks, do you know your end? Do you know the end of the story? That God has created, that God has said, that God has spoken. Because that's what we hope in. It's how we endure our own tribulation. Go to James chapter 1. Just go two pages if you went to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2, he's talking to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. They have been persecuted. They have been dispersed. They've lost everything that they had. They've lost their money except the stuff they got to carry. They lost their homes. They lost all the things they've invested in. They lost their jobs, and they're dispersed. And how audacious that the first thing James, the brother of Jesus, would say, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. You know when you ask the question, why does this stuff keep coming? Well, it's the various trials. It's not just one. Sometimes they come in couplets and triplets. And what does my Bible say? You consider it. You reckon it all joy. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. If my joy of the Lord leaves, so does my strength. And I can't afford to miss this deep relationship with my God and Savior that produces a joy that's sustainable. It's sustainable. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And then look at verse 4. It's 4. You have 4. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, it'll be given to him. But let's ask in faith, because without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What am I going to do? I'm going to ask for wisdom. I always think about this. When I was growing up, I was always taught not to question God. I want to teach you something different. When you're asking for wisdom, you're asking God some questions. God, what's going on? What are you doing here? Is there something I need to know? I mean, I'm not questioning his sovereign work. I'm not questioning his goodness. And maybe that's what they meant. But I want to question. I want to ask God, what is this? I'm being squeezed right now. I don't like what's coming out. I don't like the outburst of anger. I don't like the negativity. I don't like the critical spirit. And it's in me because whatever's in you is going to come out of your mouth. And so I got to ask God, I need wisdom. What's going on? What do I need? And you know, it's really simple. I just tell you, I'm not saying it's easy. It's just simple that we talked about this several weeks ago, and I've used it a lot here lately because it's just so pertinent to our lifestyle. It's just this: a wise person hears the word and does the word. That's it. Hears the word and does the word. A fool hears the word and doesn't do it. And the wise man, he's asking you to be wise. Ask for wisdom. Why? Because I'm going to hear the word and do the word. I'm going to build my house on the rock. And the various trials is not going to crush me. Not going to crush you. It's not going to crush you in a joyless spirit. But it will propel you to the heights of God's glory. The word consider means to reckon. It's the same thing that when you believe, he reckons you as righteous. Okay? I'm going to reckon it joy. I'm going to consider it all joy when I'm walking through the trial. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I mean, you who know me, I'm a warrior by nature. Just him. And I struggle when the trial comes. I'm not an A student when it comes to the application. I like to think I'm a high C, maybe a B, right? But I'm getting there. Because I want to practice what I teach and preach. But I know it's hard. I'm human just like you. I want to consider it joy. Why? Because I know the end of the story. You know, I love it because there's so many stories like this. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And remember, I'm just reading scripture that we mentioned a few weeks ago that I actually had to go back and listen to because I even forget sometimes, right? So, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's a great story. I've preached this message from different aspects, from different views or different applications. I want to just... So, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I want you to notice, this is a way to find the joy of the Lord when something horrible is coming your way. Okay? And something horrible is coming their way. Notice chapter 20, verse 1. And notice what the first thing they do, okay? Now, it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. And some came and reported to Jerusalem, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea out of Aram." They're already in En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat, the king, was afraid. And watch this. The first thing he did was he turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered together to what? To seek the help from the Lord. Isn't that great? I want to ask you something, church. Is that your first response to a bad report? to turn your attention to do what? To seek the Lord, to get an answer, to get the wisdom, to receive the giftedness that God has for you for the moment, to even give you a plan, to even give you the end of the story, because that's what happens here. First thing, going through the trial, going through the struggle, you want to find joy, first time thing you do is you turn your attention to seek the Lord. And then what he does, he prays. He prays an appealing, we pray appealing to the mercy of God, appealing to the word of God. And the Bible says Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not the God in heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. What's he do? He praises his great God. He doesn't complain. He praises his God. He's not critical to his God. He makes the appeal by praising him, and we must praise him. Notice, this is who you are. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your peoples Israel and give it to the seed of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it. They've built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, watch, the sword or the judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house before you and we will cry to you in our distress and you will hear and deliver us. Makes an appeal. God, this is what you said. And God, in the midst of this, I'm going to continue to quote the word. I'm going to quote your word. I'm going to seek your attention, and I'm going to see what you say about these trials. I'm going to have the wisdom to respond to it, to hear what you're saying. And he says it, verse 10, now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, see how they're rewarding us by coming to drive us out. Your possessions, which you have given to your inheritance, O God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I love that. You know, I have a little axiom that I think about this passage, and the axiom is this, the little principle is this: when you don't know what to do, you know what to do. You do this. My eyes are on you. I'm going to put my eyes on you. When I don't know what to do, I know what to do. And it's the only thing I know what to do, and I need to point my eyes to Jesus. Because he has the answer. He has the power. He's on the throne of God. He's at the throne. He's making his enemies a footstool. He's interceding for us according to Romans chapter 8. I don't know what to do. Yes, I do. I got to put my eyes on you. I got to get my eyes off the horde, H-O-R-D-E. I've got to get my eyes off the armies coming against me. I got to get my eye off of Satan. I got to get my eye off this trial. I got to get my eye off of it. It's not that I'm going to push it under the rug. It's just that I'm going to stop looking at it, and I'm going to start looking at him. I want to ask you a question. How many of you in this place, when you're in a trial, and you are looking at the trial, and then suddenly you look to him and found peace? Oh, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. All over. Yeah. Give a testimony. Got peace. Got peace. What'd you do? Put your eyes on him. And I know it's a trick, and I know it's hard to keep your eyes on him, but I'm telling you, you know this. What I don't want to do, I'm going to put my eyes on him. And then I'm going to wait for a word. I'm going to wait to see what God has to say about it. I stand before God, and I wait, and that's what they're doing in verse 13. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, their children. And then all of a sudden, the word came through a prophet named Jehaziel. In the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Let me translate that. It's not your fight. It's my fight. Not me, Mike Fritcher. God's fight. It's God's fight. It's him. Jehaziel is saying, listen. Listen to me. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Listen, 16, you go down. You go down against them. Behold, they're going to come up by the scent of Ziz. I'm going to tell you exactly where they are. And you need not fight in this battle. Just station yourself and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. And they bowed his head to his face. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah fell down before the Lord. Watch, worshiping the Lord. Now watch this. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites, the sons of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. What is this? They got a word. Now listen. They got a word, and now they're anticipating with great hope the end of this chapter. And what is that? Victory. And it's interesting, they get up the next morning, and what they do is they get all the worship leaders and they get them together and they head out leading worship, Lance, praise team, leading worship to the battle. And when they get there, they already consumed each other. God took the enemy and turned them on each other. And they got them. There's nothing but corpses. And there's lots of spoil. Why? Because they're coming to stay. That's what they thought the end of this story was. That's what the enemy thinks the end of your story is. But my God came, died on a cross. Your God died on a cross as man. And crushed the head of the enemy. And then he comes 2,000 years later to enter your life to crush the head of the enemy. This is the promise of God. This is where I find joy. I want you to notice this. Was the enemy still coming when they gave the word? Yeah. Was the enemy still coming? Yes, the enemy was still coming. But what did they do? They praised the Lord. They reckoned it as joy. They considered the trial joy because they knew the end of the story. They knew the end of this word, the end of this work. They trusted the prophet. They trusted the word. And I'm going to tell you this. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, I want to say this one other thing. We enter the battle with joy, knowing our outcome, and we watch God work and we receive the blessing. 3 days, Jerusalem gathered up all the spoil. 3 days. Just like they gathered the spoil when they left Egypt. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, 8 through 39, that we overwhelmingly conquer. That he's going to glorify his saints. The promise, Hebrews 10:36, you have need for endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Eternal life, Romans 2:7, to those who by perseverance in doing good and seek glory and honor and immortality, you get eternal life. Bible says in Matthew 7:21 that we endure to inherit the kingdom of God. In Romans 8:23, it says our adoptions. We're going to be adopted as sons and daughters. The redemption of our body. In Philippians 3:20 through 21, our body's going to be redeemed, transformed. It's going to become a perfect body. In Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. That's your future. That's your future. It's the end of your story. Our story together. When we put our eyes towards the end of the story of the promises of God, then I'm telling you, I believe this with all my heart, I can move through with joy. Folks, this is how we fight the battle. We smile at our future, even when we don't think it's a promising future. We smile at it. We have faith in the end of the story. I'm going to give you a secular illustration here. I don't even know if the guy's a believer. Jim, he was an admiral in the Navy. He was flying over Vietnam during the Vietnam War, got shot down. And as he's parachuting into enemy territory, he knows he's going to get captured. And he thinks, I've got to prepare myself for 5 years. His name's James Stockdale. Being interviewed for a book, he's talking about his experience. And it's really interesting because he never recovered from his injuries. Matter of fact, they say he walked with a limp like this. Okay. You see that? Okay. He was absolutely, totally beaten, starved, isolated. He actually invented a tapping system so that you can tap the wall and talk to the guy next. And he did it so fast, he's doing it just as fast as I'm talking right here like this. Okay. And they learned it and learned to communicate with one another, to get some sense of community. And he created that. And by the way, I just thought of this because when I was about 8 or 9 years old, we had a POW come to our church, and he, in the end, did this to the pulpit. And I don't remember anything else, but I just know he was communicating. And I'm thinking, James Stockdale taught him that. In the interview, they said, well, tell me what... How did you do this? How did you persevere? And he said, I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect I would not trade. Look, we are eternal people with an eternal Father who loves us, and we know the end of our story. That's what we put our faith in. No matter if it's a single trial that goes for weeks, months, and even years, then I know the end of the story. And I'm never going to lose faith in that. I'm never going to lose faith in what God has promised me. I'm never going to do that. I'm going to walk in the strength that He has for me. And I'm going to find the joy of the Lord. I'm going to find the joy and faith in the end of the story. And then he said, the interviewer asked, who didn't make it out? And he said, oh, that's easy, the optimist. The optimist, I don't understand. I said, now completely confused. This is the interviewer. The optimists, they were the ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas, and Christmas would come, and Christmas would go. And then they would say, we're going to be out by Easter, and Easter would come, and Easter would go, and then Thanksgiving, and then it would be Christmas again. And eventually they died of a broken heart. This is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you never can afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality. I just see scripture all over that. I'm never lose faith in the end of the story, but I'm still going to face the brutal facts of whatever I'm going through. The discipline to. Do you know that he would cut his face up so that the Vietnamese would not use him as a propaganda on television? Some of you remember that. You're old enough to remember those prisoners blinking Morse code. He endured. I'm not talking about Stockdale. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about Paul. I'm talking about people who found a place of joy. Because when your joy goes, so does your strength. And you and I need strength to endure. I want you to bow with me in prayer. And I want you to do this for me, or for you, for yourself. I want you to right now, in this moment, name what you're going through right now that is hard and that's difficult, okay? Just going to name it. Now, and the way I name it is, God, I'm going through this hard circumstance right now. And now I'm going to ask you this question. Could God be birthing within you a faith to believe? In the end of this chapter, which is godly and goodly, not evil, because he's a good God who gets us through these days to reflect the glory of our great God. And that's what I pray. You've just named it, and now I want to ask, would God birth within you a faith to believe, a hope to anticipate, and a hope to rejoice in, to the end of the story, or the end of this story? Because when the joy of the Lord goes, so will your strength. Your strength to prevail, your strength to say no to the sin, your strength in defense to not complain and grumble, to not be mean back. I mean, I can go on and on and on. To be unholy and ungodly in your response. This is how we endure. Father, I pray for that kind of faith today and the discipline to face, continue to face what we need to face with the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.